Good morning.
Good morning.
Nearly caught you out there, folks, didn't I? I was nearly caught out myself there. Great to have you with us, whether you're here in our meeting house or whether you're watching or listening from home today. We welcome you to worship on the 20th of September. Number of announcements, folks, just at this stage. Do listen carefully to these. First of all, the Prayer Focus will meet online tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. That will be via Zoom. I'll get Roger to send the link out to all the elders, so you can contact one of the elders for that link, or if you send me a message directly, then we'll send that link to you for 8 p.m. tomorrow. Do join us for prayer, folks, if you can. So keep saying, and we think we're starting to get into the way of this, but it continues to be important that we know the numbers coming each Sunday, so try and make sure to register by Friday evening. It's also important that if circumstances change and you have registered and then you discover you can't come, that you also try and let us know before Sunday morning. That has happened last week, it's happened this week, and it's been really good that you've either got in touch with Stephen Johnson or myself, and we've been aware of that. Railway Street's first deaconess, Heidi England, will be starting with us next month, God willing. Her commissioning service is going to be on Wednesday, the 30th of September at 7:30 p.m. There is now the opportunity to register for that service if you would like to come along, and I hope we'll have a good number of Railway Street folks present here just to encourage and support Heidi as she prepares to take on that new role. If you're watching at home today on the live stream, then you'll see that link on the right-hand side there that allows you to register for that service. We'll also put a link up on Facebook tomorrow to allow folks to do that. So if you're planning to come to that service, you'd like to come, then do register for that. I've been very conscious over the last 6.5 months of the great team of people that we have in this congregation who have helped to keep our church functioning and who have kept me standing in very challenging times. And I want to give thanks to God, to acknowledge publicly the many faithful servants that we have in our church family. But today I want to publicly recognize and thank one of those servants. I was meant to do it last week. I saw they weren't here. I was guessing they weren't here. Sometimes it's hard to tell with the masks who's here and who isn't. But I want to say it this week, and that's to thank Aileen Wallace, who has served faithfully as one of the leaders in our beginners church for some 15 years, I gather, and Aileen felt that this year was the right time to step back from that. So we want to thank Aileen for all those years of faithful service among our young boys and girls here in Railway Street. Congratulations to Liz Nagarvey on their 3-2 victory over UCD in the Irish Senior Cup yesterday. There were several of our Railway Street members involved in that. In particular, congratulations to Ben Nelson, who scored two of those goals. Unfortunately, Ben's helping in kids' church this morning, but we saw him coming in, and some of us were able to congratulate him on that. So well done to the Liz Nagarvey hockey team. Folks, if anyone has any announcements or articles for the October Bulletin, then please get those either to me or send them to the church email by 9 a.m. on Wednesday. Delighted to say Angela's coming back into the office this week to put that bulletin together. But the office will remain closed to the public, folks, so don't be trying to get in there. But that bulletin will be compiled this week. It will be emailed out, hopefully, to all of those on our database. We will get copies printed for those who are without email, and we'll see that those are then delivered directly to those members of our church family. Let's worship God together. Let's pray. A prayer that we might be refined by our experience of God. Lord, you have promised to be like a refiner's fire, proving and purifying our lives as your people. You refine us like silver and test our lives like gold. In these last months, we have suffered grief and known all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of our faith of far greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It all sounds so stirring and heroic when we read it on the page of Scripture, but like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of old in the fiery furnace, We have felt the heat of the flames that have licked around our lives. We're not sure whether we shine brighter or we are in danger of shrinking back from the lessons you have taught us. But we want your refining to redefine our lives as your people and as your church. Help us to take confidence that we have walked through the fire, we have not been burned, and the flames have not set us ablaze. Although refined by the experience of pandemic and lockdown, give us a fresh faith to call on your name and to know that you will answer us and say, "They are my people," so that we can reply with new vigor, "The Lord is our God." As you work in us, as your work in us is further revealed by fire in these days, and that furnace tests the quality of our life and witness, may we be further refined into your ways for us, reformed, remolded, reshaped, repolished, reignited for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In Deuteronomy 31, as the people of Israel prepared to cross the River Jordan and enter the promised land, Moses said this: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." We join together to worship our God as the band lead us in the song, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves?" Well, can I say good morning to any of our boys and girls who are watching at home this morning. I want to speak to you this morning about fear. It's maybe not the most cheerful subject, although there's a good message at the end of this. I want to speak about fear, because we all know what it's like to feel afraid. And I think all of us have felt fear at different times over the course of 2020. Dictionary tells us fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by coming danger. An unpleasant emotion caused by coming danger. And it's a feeling. Fear is something that we often feel in our stomachs, isn't it? We feel it down there. We feel all churned up. And the interesting thing about our fears is that sometimes the things that we're afraid of and bother us, other people aren't bothered by them at all. Sometimes our own experiences make us afraid. Sometimes if somebody has maybe been bitten by a dog as a child, then they have a fear of dogs for the rest of their lives. And sometimes when fear really grips people, we call it a phobia. A phobia. And some people have phobias. They have fears that can really ruin their lives. I'm going to, up on the screen, hopefully are going to come up some of the phobias or fears that people have, and see here in the building or at home if you know what this is. Here's the first one: agoraphobia. Agoraphobia. Now, I think I suffer from this. Agoraphobia. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody? Anybody want to shout out? Fear of heights. Fear of heights. Now, I think this is something I have. I do not like heights at all. And I think it was made worse a good number of years ago whenever I forced myself to go down the high zip wire at Greenhill YMCA. That didn't conquer my fear. It just made it, I think, 10 times worse. Fear of heights. Here's the second one. Claustrophobia. Claustrophobia. Now, nobody should be suffering from that in our building today, because we're all well spaced out, at least 2 meters. That tells you, indicates what that is. Claustrophobia is a fear of small spaces. Fear of small spaces. So if you have claustrophobia, the last thing you're going to want to do is to get into a busy lift like that. You're going to say, "No, thank you, I'm taking the stairs." Claustrophobia. Here's the third one. Glossophobia. Glossophobia. Anybody know what glossophobia is? I suffer this to a slight degree every Sunday morning. You're all sitting there with your masks on. Nobody's saying anything. Glossophobia is the fear of public speaking. The fear of public speaking. A lot of people, they just cannot bear the thought of having to stand up in front of people and speak. Let me tell you, it's a lot harder when they're all staring back at you with visors and face masks on. Got two more. This is a more unusual. Oh, this one first. Okay. Aerophobia. aerophobia. I think I've conquered this. I used to hate this, but since I've been doing it more regularly, I can cope with this now. Aerophobia is a fear of, yep, I've heard somebody, it's the fear of flying. A lot of people are just terrified of getting on a plane. Two more. Here's a more unusual one. Coulrophobia. Coulrophobia. Now, I should warn if anybody suffers from this, they should look away very shortly. Coulrophobia is a fear of clowns. So you might want to look away now, folks, if you're afraid of clowns. For some people, they're just absolutely terrified of clowns. Terrified of clowns. And the last one of the top fears that people have, everybody will know this one, arachnophobia. We had a case of this yesterday in our family. Arachnophobia. Fear of spiders. Do you hear that at home, folks? A fear of spiders. Get that off right now. Yep, that's enough. Okay. It's a terrible thing to live in fear. And there's a lot of fear in our world at the moment. A lot of it being caused by this virus and being caused by what people are saying about the virus on TV or online. How do you overcome fear? How do people overcome fear? We can overcome fear when we feel secure, when we know that we're safe from danger, when we know we can trust in someone or something who is with us. That helps us overcome fear, knowing that somebody is with us. Now, when we go down to the cottage in Kilkeel, one of the first things that people in the Mann's family do is they look for spiders. They go actively go looking for them. You know when they find one because you hear the scream. And then the next thing, it's, Dad! Yep, that's who gets called for. I come with a spider catcher to remove it. Now, when I say a spider catcher, I mean a plastic cup and a piece of cardboard. But I'm called to remove the spider, and that takes that fear away. Whenever we know that someone is there with us, somebody that we can trust, and we know we're safe from danger. Boys and girls, as followers of Jesus, we know that he is able to take away our fear because he promises to be with us. He promises to be with us and never leave us. Go on to the next picture. God's promise that he'll be with us always. And that's what he said to the people in Haggai. They had fears, they had difficulties when it came to doing that job of rebuilding the temple. But God promised that he was with his people. And we find that time and time again in the Bible. Let me share one verse with you. It'll come up on the screen. This is what Moses said to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 31. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. That's a promise from God that we're never alone, that we don't have to be afraid, that God is with us. He's able to take away our fear. So remember, whenever you're afraid, that God is with us, that he has promised he'll never leave us, and knowing that he is with us can help us overcome our fear. I want to send that message this morning to all of our young folks who have already headed away or who are starting university tomorrow. Some of them for the first time. We'll be thinking about them in our prayers later on. So wherever you are, whether it's in St. Andrews, whether it's in Gloucester, whether it's in Lancaster, whether it's in Durham, whether it's at Queen's or the Ulster University or Stromillis, wherever you are, be assured and take that promise that the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. We're going to pray together now. I'm not aware of any children's birthdays. There are birthdays this week, but they're outside of the normal age bracket. But I do want to say a belated happy birthday to one of our young people. I want to say to Sarah Manine, who's back studying in St. Andrews. I want to say a very happy 21st birthday to Sarah. She had her birthday. It was Thursday, wasn't it, folks? It was Thursday. So belated happy birthday, Sarah. Hope you were able to enjoy that, and hope then you participated in that voluntary lockdown that your vice chancellor was calling for during this week. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, you know that we are all familiar with fear. We've all felt fear, especially in these last 6 months at different times. Some of us are still struggling with that every day. We thank you that the remedy for fear is an awareness of your love and your presence. An awareness of that promise that you are with us, that you never leave or forsake us. That we do not need to be afraid. We do not be discouraged. So, Father, we pray for all of us today, from the youngest to the oldest, and for all our students as we'll be reflecting again later, going back to university, we pray that they will know, that all of us will know, that you are with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're turning to God's Word. We're turning back to the book of Haggai. At this stage, there's meant to be a video of somebody else reading this. This is my fault. I keep forgetting. We get to Friday, and then I realize we haven't done this. I'm going to get on top of that this week. So some of you who are watching at home, don't be surprised if I'm in touch with you this week asking if you would do the readings for the next couple of weeks so we can get back to doing that. But let's turn to the Haggai chapter 2, reading from verse 1 of Haggai. Chapter 2. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. I'm not sure I want to come back to church yet. Or maybe I went once since it reopened, and you know, I didn't like it. Because it's not as I remember it. And at the moment, it bears so little resemblance to what it was like. I can remember back to when over 300 people of all ages gathered on a Sunday morning, when there was a real buzz before the service, where we could sing out with joy, where we could greet one another, where we could laugh together. And where we didn't have to rush away after the service. Now we have to sit 2 meters apart, sing quietly from behind a face covering. And we can't really interact with our brothers and sisters in the same way. Things are far from the way they used to be, the way they should be, and I'm afraid things are never going to go back to how they were. I wonder how many of us have entertained or expressed thoughts like that in recent times. I know some of you have, because some of you have told me. As we look back only 6.5 months ago, we see how this pandemic and the resulting restrictions have changed so much how we do church, and not in a good way. We can't help but find ourselves comparing how things are now with how things were just over 6 months ago, comparing them in an unfavorable way. And it can get us down, can't it? It can leave us feeling discouraged, can't it? Haggai was speaking to a people who felt exactly the same way. As they began work on the rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and obedience to God's word, they quickly became discouraged as the sheer magnitude of the tasks became evident to them. Haggai is very particular about dating his messages so that we know exactly when these things happened. And we know that his second message here at the beginning of chapter 2 was shared on the 17th of October. Now, remember last week we saw how the work recommenced on the 21st of September. So not quite a month has passed since the work resumed. And already the people were feeling discouraged. The occasion of Haggai's second message was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was the last and the greatest of the three annual feasts in Israel. It was a time for looking back and remembering their ancestors' journey through the wilderness. And what the Jews did was essentially they camped out for a week. They made themselves temporary shelters, temporary tents, just like their ancestors had dwelt in. And it served then as a time for remembering the great deeds of the past. Feast of Tabernacles also was a reminder to them that Solomon's great temple, the ruins of which they were currently meeting in, Solomon's temple had been dedicated during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so think about it. They were looking back and remembering the great deeds of God in the past. They were looking back and remembering the dedication of Solomon's beautiful, glorious temple. It's a little wonder that they felt down. It's a little wonder that they were discouraged. Because it all served to remind them that their best days as a nation seemed to lie in the past. And that their present realities were depressing in comparison. These truly were the days of small things. Now, the end of this feast would be the occasion for a major congregational gathering. And so God chose this moment to give Haggai a second message to share with the remnant of his people. And it's a message that shows that God knows exactly how they are thinking. Because they were comparing things unfavorably with the past. Look at what God says to them. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Does it now seem to you like nothing? There were still some among them now in their 70s or 80s who would have remembered the original temple before the Babylonians destroyed it. And no doubt it told the younger members of the community of its glory and splendor. And now as they were seeking to clear away the rubble, it was clear to them that even if they did manage to rebuild, their temple would be greatly inferior to Solomon's. We know from the book of Ezra that when the people first returned to Jerusalem and when they laid the foundation stone for the new temple in 546 BC, there were shouts of joy from some. But alongside that we read, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. Because it was so inferior with what had gone before. Solomon ruled Israel at the height of its power and wealth. The temple reflected that. The beautiful dressed stone was covered on the inside with cedar paneling. There'd been gold everywhere, even on the floor. The people of Haggai's day had neither the power or the wealth of Solomon, and their economic circumstances were poor. How could they build something that would match with what had gone before? The answer was they couldn't. And God didn't deny the reality of that. He doesn't disagree with their assessment that their present state of affairs is as nothing, because our God deals in reality, not fantasy. He doesn't tell them, look, you're doing just fine, because they weren't doing just fine. And we're not doing just fine. God knows that spiritual restoration begins with a recognition of our true state of affairs. They were not doing fine. We are not fine. The renewed zeal for the work had quickly given away to discouragement in the realization that they could not make things as they had once been, how they felt things ought to be. Friends, we go through struggles like that in our Christian life. And many of us are struggling at the present. Whether we're here this morning, whether we're at home. We often begin serving the Lord with joy and enthusiasm, but then we get frustrated and disappointed that our efforts are not matched with corresponding success, or we compare our work to what has happened in the past or what is happening in other churches. Sometimes we look back wistfully to the church in Acts 2, where we learn the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, daily those being saved. And we think, well, our church isn't like that. Church in Acts was together. We're still scattered at the present time. They were filled with joy, praising God. Some of us are filled with fear, nor can we praise God as freely as we want. They knew the favor of the people. We increasingly today experience the disdain and hostility of other people. They had many converts. Often it seems we've none. Our present circumstances can get us down. We find ourselves thinking that our efforts are in vain. Church at the moment is not the way it was, nor is it the way we want it to be. And many of us are really struggling with that, and I include myself in that. And the elders know this because I shared it with them on Monday night. Friends, I can tell you, I went home last Sunday and I just felt so flat, so down. And that doesn't mean that I didn't believe what I was saying last week, because I did believe it. I put my heart and soul into preaching God's word last week, as I hope I do every week. But I just felt so flat, I just wanted to go home and hide. Didn't want to talk to anybody. And I know some of us are tempted to stay at home. Seems easier. And if that's how we feel in any measure, then God's message that he spoke to the people through the prophet Haggai has a powerful relevance for us today. Unfavorable comparisons with the past. Secondly, encouragement for the present. Having acknowledged the reality of their situation, the unfavorable comparisons with the past, God now moves to give his people encouragement. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Verse 4. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. You know, friends, we know if God says something once, it's worthy of our attention. If God says the same thing three times in quick succession, it demands our special attention. They're called to be strong, and they're called to work. And in this, they could actually be aided by the example of the past rather than letting their memories of the past simply depress them. There was much to look back and find encouragement for from the past. Have you noticed how often God has to tell his people to be strong? When Moses delivered his final message to the Israelites before they crossed the Jordan River, and Moses knew he wouldn't be going with them, he said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them," that is the Canaanites, "for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And shortly after Joshua inherited leadership from Moses, he got the same message from God, and he needed it. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I promised their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In addition, while memories of Solomon's temple were in their minds, they needed to remember the message that David had given his son Solomon. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Same message. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And that's the message God needed his people to hear once again. Be strong and do the work. That's a message we need to hear at the present time as a church. Life seems to be but a pale shadow of what it was. We need to be strong. We need to get on with the work. But it's much more than that. You see, our secular world, when you set God aside, all our secular world is able to say to people boils down to this: pull yourself together. Be strong and get on with it. We know you have it in you. But as believers, we're much more realistic because we realize we don't have it in us. We don't have it in us. The challenges we face cannot be overcome in many cases through human effort alone. We know that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. The remnant in Jerusalem had taken their eyes off God and their relationship with him. They'd given themselves over to other wrong priorities. And because they were assessing their situation just in terms of their human resources, they were stumbling. And so if we're going to be strong and do the work, it's not simply a matter of positive thinking. We need to be assured of divine resources. And that's what God promised his people. Be strong and do the work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. He had already said that to them in chapter 1. He says it again. I am with you. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. It's the presence of God among them that makes God's people strong. In ourselves, we're not strong. Like Moses, like Joshua, like the people of Haggai's day, we find we are not equal to the tasks that God calls us to. Trying to sustain church life at a time of global pandemic on our own. We're not equal to that task. We can only be strong and find that we are equal to the task when we know God is with us. The people are to be strong and get to work, not simply because God has commanded them, but because he has committed himself to be with them. I am with you. That's what God covenanted with the people when he brought them out of Egypt. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Bible recognizes we do not have it in us, but God's presence with us makes all the difference. And my spirit remains among you. God's presence with them is evidenced by his spirit working in their weakness, and that will continue. Therefore, they are urged, do not fear. The Lord's faithfulness in the past and the present is the basis for future encouragement. It's not the appearance of the building, but the presence of his enabling spirit that will make the crucial difference. And friends, God's promises to his people today are no less. How could they be? God is with us. His spirit remains among us. Here's our confidence to gather together to worship and then to go out and witness. The Lord has committed himself to build his church. Someone sent me a message of encouragement early last week, acknowledging these are challenging days, but sharing their belief that God is at present and at work in our church. And then the next day, I discovered someone in our church who had come to faith in the last year, and I didn't even know about it until they shared it with me earlier this week. I remember somebody saying to me the first Sunday that they came back to church, articulating what I was saying at the start, saying I wasn't sure if I wanted to come back because things are so different. And yet when I sat down that first Sunday and when the music started, I said, I find myself emotional. I find myself thinking, I'm home. Here's our confidence as we seek to clear the piles of rubble all around us that the pandemic has left. Here's our confidence as we seek to rebuild. God has promised not to abandon the good work he has begun in us. Rather, he will bring his construction project to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He finishes what he starts. There's encouragement for the present. His spirit remains among us. And then thirdly, finally, there's hope for the future. Hope for the future. The people were building a temple they could see was not going to be any match to the one Solomon had built. They were looking back, and from that perspective, it looked bleak. But having encouraged them as to his presence with them in the present, he then directs their eyes to the future. It's the ultimate background against which they're to view their situation. Look at verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, as with a lot of Old Testament prophecy, there's a partial fulfillment that often comes in the near future, but then there is a final and greater fulfillment that lies in the more distant future. And so while this prophecy to shake the earth might be some extent realized in the political upheavals that would shortly shake the Persian Empire, leading to its collapse at the hands of Alexander the Great, there is still far more to come. It's interesting that the New Testament author of Hebrews takes Haggai's words here and applies them to the shaking that will take place at God's final judgment. Hebrews 12 is where he quotes Haggai. He's pointing to the difference between their situation and the Jews at Mount Sinai in Moses' day. He writes this: "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised," quoting Haggai, "once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship acceptably with reverence and awe. What Haggai is presenting to the people is the promise of a new era, as markedly different as that instituted when God gave the law at Sinai. And the rebuilding of this temple forms part of the necessary preparations for that great change that is coming. God's people are being warned to assess matters in the light of eternity, not just what they see around them. The presence of God is with them. They should not be too concerned with the lack of gold or elaborate ornamentation for the temple. God is assuring them that he is building for a glorious future. God is assuring his people that their best days do not lie behind them, but that the best days are still to come. That he is working to build an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. Folks, we see all around us this present world crumbling and decaying. God wants us to look to the future and to remember the promises he has given us. That we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. Of his temple, God says this: "I will fill this house with glory. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house." He's saying the glory of this house you're building, it seems so small to you, it will be even greater than Solomon's. How could that be? Glory can be used of the splendor and beauty of a building, but glory also signifies the presence of God. And it is with that glory that was revealed in Jesus Christ that the Father will adorn his temple. We remember the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The coming of this eternal kingdom is inaugurated by Jesus Christ. And though it appeared humble in comparison, this new temple would finally far outstrip Solomon's temple because it would be graced by the presence of the Lord of the temple, the Word made flesh. "And in this place I will grant peace," declares the Lord Almighty. Jerusalem means city of peace, but we know down through its history to the present day it's been anything but a city of peace. But God here is referring to the work of Christ, who through his death on the cross for our sins would make peace and has made peace between us and God. God is reminding his people in Haggai's day that they are playing their part in bringing about the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. This promise of a coming greater glory in an unshakable kingdom assured them that the best was yet to come. And incidentally, folks, as you look at this, look how many times God describes himself as the Lord Almighty. A constant reminder that it is the Lord, it is Yahweh Almighty. It is the Lord of hosts who is working and with them. Friends, as Christians on the other side of the first coming of Jesus, we're called to look both backwards and forwards. And our looking backwards and our looking forwards, both of those is meant to give us encouragement in the present, because we're looking back to the cross. In Christ, God is shaking the world order. And we're also looking forward to the world shaking that is yet to come, when God will bring all of history to its consummation in Christ, when he will make all things new. And not coincidentally, this backward and forward looking is what we're called to do each time we take the Lord's Supper together. Remember what Paul says, in this way you proclaim the Lord's death, we look back. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, we look forward. We remember his promises and his purpose. And I know, folks, we've missed being able to share in the Lord's Supper together. Now, we talked about this on Monday night in our session meeting. We're going to celebrate communion at the end of November, and we think we've worked out a way that we can all do that here, and we can do it at home as well. More of that to come. But this hope is a powerful antidote to our natural temptation to despair, especially in our present circumstances. The rubble that surrounds us, whether in our personal lives or in our society or in our church, which so often seems overwhelming, is not the end of the story. Reminds us that the best is yet to come. And so in the light of this, we can be strong and do the work. For I am with you, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. It is a source of constant amazement to us that your word is so relevant, Lord, for each and every day. It's as relevant in our own circumstances today as it was for Haggai's people all those thousands of years ago. Help us to hear that word today. If we are feeling discouraged, if we are feeling afraid, to be strong. To do the work, to know that you are with us, to know that your spirit is among us, and to know, Lord, that glorious future that you are preparing, that we can be assured that our best days are not behind us, that the best is yet to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to think once more, we're going to pray together again once more, and we're going to be led by Stephen, I think, is going to appear on the screens as we remember those who are away to university, return to university, away to university for the first time. We're going to remember them in prayer. So let's pray together, and Stephen's going to lead us.
Let's pray. Lord God, you are a faithful God. As many of us look at our young people who are going to university, some of us are probably thinking, where did the time go? I thought they were only 12. Today, as the realization sinks in that the years are moving on, we're reminded of the promise we made at the baptism of our young people, that we would care for them, that we would pray for them, that as a church family we would support them in their faith. Next week, as our students begin university and feel that they're answering the questions, where are you from? What A-levels did you do? And what are you studying for the 85th time? And they begin to wonder, does anyone know them anymore? Help them to remember that you know them, that you love them, and that you are with them. As they step out of their comfort zones, may they know that you are close beside them. As they create new comfort zones and explore new things, we pray that you would guide them, be in their conversations, help them make new friends quickly. And for those who are stepping out into a new church family, we pray that you would help them find one quickly. Help us as your church continue to support them prayerfully. Lord, we pray that this year would be an enriching year for our students. Teach them new things about your exciting and beautiful world. Teach them new things about themselves and teach them new things about you, the depths of your grace and width of your love. We also pray that this year would be an enjoyable time for our students. Surround them with good friends, friends that will support them, encourage them, and help them to have a great time. Build them friendships that will last beyond university. We ask that it would also be a flourishing time for our students. As some of them step out into new freedom and independence, let them learn through their new experiences. Some will need to quickly develop skills like cooking and ironing. Help them learn to appreciate parents and help them to learn patience. Let their experiences become wisdom for life. And finally, we pray that it would be a life-changing time. As they discover new passions and interests, new friendships, and perhaps even new callings, we pray that you would work in our students, preparing them for the life that is ahead of them, and revealing more of yourself and your plan to them. Lord, we ask that you would go with our students this week and in the weeks ahead. Bring them comfort, bring them peace, and bring them joy. Amen.
Thanks to Stephen. Let's close our service together as we sing a song whose words I feel are so appropriate for what we've been thinking about today and the experience many of us are living through. There is a hope that burns within my heart. As we part, we remind ourselves, we pray for one another that we'll know the Lord's presence with us as we say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.